Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, this morning for the homily, I want to do something a little differently. I would like to contemplate the ascension of Christ through the lens provided us by one of the great Ascension Day hymns. We already have a couple new hymns this morning, and so I want to continue to learn those over the next few weeks. So I refrain from adding the one that we're discussing this morning to our hymns that we're singing, but maybe next year we'll work on this hymn a little bit more. And if you would like to follow along with the lyrics of the hymn for yourself, it's found at number 151 in our hymnal. So verse 1 states this: see the conqueror mount in triumph, see the king in royal state, riding on the clouds his chariot to his heavenly palace gate. Hark the choirs of angel voices, joyful alleluias sing, and the portals high are lifted to receive their heavenly king. Now this verse imagines for us the heavenly scene of Christ approaching the throne of God. Our first lesson from this morning, from Daniel 7, is one of the primary biblical texts which is the basis for this imagery. What images are here drawn for us? Those of the majestic and victorious Christ entering into the heavenly realm to the roaring acclamation of all the heavenly hosts. The gates fling open before him as he approaches his throne to rule heaven and earth. And he even rules the place of the rebellious spirits, both human and demonic, referred to often as things under the earth. So you'll see this threefold division of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. Christ had descended into hell and proclaimed the good news to those spirits who were waiting there for his resurrection, and then burst open through the gates of hell. That's kind of what our icon here is showing, the hazing of hell, as it's called. So all things in creation must pay homage to Christ the King. All beings bend the knee when Christ reveals himself. And we must take note in this verse of the mention of clouds. Most of the time, we Americans associate the mention of clouds in Scripture with white, puffy clouds which we experience on beautiful sunny days. However, this misses the scriptural point. We need to think of dark and foreboding storm clouds howling with destructive winds. We should envision lightnings and thunderings, for these clouds bring terror. They are nothing less than the Shekinah glory clouds of God. They're his traveling throne, as it were, where they come, he brings judgment. So we get that reference to the clouds, his chariot. Right? They represent the presence of God and induce fear and awe in all who experience them. For example, think of the Transfiguration. All three synoptic Gospels record that the disciples were afraid when the cloud surrounded them. It wasn't the white puffy clouds that we think of when we look outside. And think of God giving Moses the law on Mount Sinai. The people were afraid to approach the mountain because of the raging storm cloud that covered it. There were flashes of lightning and earth-rending peals of thunder that terrified the people of Israel. God's presence brings fear, for it reveals divine holiness to us, and it reveals how far short of this holiness we fall. God is a consuming fire. No one without the seal of the Spirit of God in their lives can withstand the judgment of the presence of God. Incidentally, when we use incense in our worship, this is the imagery that should be evoked. The clouds of incense remind us of the Shekinah glory cloud of God. They remind us that we're entering into the presence, entering into this, this aura of bright glory that will evoke fear in those who are outside of the community people. In our worship, we enter into the throne room of Christ, the Lamb of God, seated at the right hand of God, the Father, the Ancient of Days. The holiness of God brings judgment to us, but thanks be to God for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We have passed from condemnation to welcome. What causes fear for those outside Christ's family brings beauty and peace to those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Continuing on with the hymn, verse 2 reads, "He who on the cross did suffer, he who from the grave arose, he has vanquished sin and Satan, he by death has spoiled his foes. While he lifts his hands in blessing, he is parted from his friends. While their eager eyes behold him, he upon the cloud ascends." The emphasis in this verse is the victory of Christ over death, sin, and the spiritual beings aligned against God. It is reminiscent of John Chrysostom's Easter homily. "Christ is risen, and you, O death, are annihilated. Christ is risen, and the evil ones are cast down. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life is liberated." Now, in the ascension, this victorious Christ, man and God, enters into the presence of the Father, taking up the throne to rule. For he is the only one who is worthy to rule. His throne was not inherited, per se. It was won. The throne goes to the victor, and Christ is the victor. Was there ever any doubt about who would take up this rule? Of course not. But God's plan was not revealed to any save the Godhead itself. Neither the angels, nor the demons, nor any human being had imagined the glory that was to be won by Christ and his victory over death. We had prophecies and echoes to inform us that God was working his purpose out, but our minds were unable to comprehend how God would redeem the creation that had rebelled against its creator. In this verse of the hymn, we also see a reference to the Ascension Day gospel reading from St. Luke 24. "He lifted his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Both in the hymn and in the epistle for Ascension Day, we again see the reference to Christ being taken into a cloud. With our modern scientific understanding, we usually have the image of Christ going up into space. But we should rather think of this as Christ moving from our physical space to a parallel spiritual dimension or plane. The heavenly realm overlaps our physical realm. Sometimes in our experiences, we apprehend that dimension where God the Father exists and from where Christ reigns. This realm of Christ's presence is especially manifest when we gather together for worship, when we gather together to commune with the reigning Christ. Now we come to verse 3 of the hymn. It's interesting that this verse is not included in most hymnals that include this hymn. Usually there's only 3 verses. Particularly, even in the 1940 hymnal, we don't have this verse 3. It is, however, one of the original 8 verses published by the author, whose name was Christopher Wordsworth. He would become the Bishop of Lincoln in England. In his 1862 Book of Hymns for the Christian Year, that's where we find the original verses. This verse reads, "Now our heavenly Aaron enters with his blood within the veil. Joshua is come to Canaan, and the kings before him quail. Now he plants the tribes of Israel in their promised resting place. Now our great Elijah offers double portion of his grace." The verse poetically carries significant theological meaning. Aaron, of course, was the brother of Moses and the first high priest of the Old Testament Hebrews, established as God's people at Mount Sinai. Aaron's priesthood, along with all human priests, point us to our ultimate great high priest, Jesus Christ. The first line of this verse then points us to Hebrews chapter 9, where Christ, as the great high priest, presents the blood of his once-for-all sacrifice to the Father, entering thereby into the presence of God the Father. Christ is the tabernacle not made by hands, but is himself the perfect union of God and man, and therefore brings perfected humanity into the presence of God, into the true Holy of Holies. As our great high priest, Jesus there makes intercession for us, his new covenant people, to God Almighty. Jesus is alive and aware of us. He is lovingly concerned about us. And so he authoritatively brings petitions before God the Father. Bishop Wordsworth, in another verse that is excluded from basically all hymnals, puts it this way: "See him who is ever pleading for us with prevailing prayer." This concept is based on Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Similarly, Hebrews 7:25 mentions that Christ continually makes intercessions for us. Christ, as our high priest and king, is intimately involved in our lives. Christ cares for you. Jesus loves you. He knows your struggles. He sees you and will bring you through all the struggles of this life. This is the foundation for our confident belief. This is the basis for stepping out in faith to accomplish great things. This is a direct result of the ascension. Jesus enters into the presence of God by presenting himself as our perfect sacrifice. Therefore, Jesus Christ is our true Savior. His name, Jesus, or Yeshua in the Hebrew, is the same name as Joshua. The literal meaning of these names is Savior. And as Joshua led the Hebrews triumphantly to conquer the promised land, expelling the pagan kings, so our Savior Jesus is conquering every enemy that sets itself up against the kingdom of God. We, the continuing people of God in this world, will ultimately be established in the new creation, the final promised land, where the futility and vanity and pride of this life will pass away. And as Elijah passed on to Elisha a double portion of the grace given to him, so, too, we will be filled to overflowing with the unbounded grace of Christ. Finally, the words of verse 4 of this hymn: "Thou hast raised our human nature on the clouds to God's right hand. There we sit in heavenly places. There with thee in glory stand. Jesus reigns, adored by angels. Man with God is on the throne. Mighty Lord, in thine ascension, we by faith behold our own." This verse contains a key concept in understanding the ascension of Christ. Because Christ is God and man, two natures perfectly united into one person, he represents humanity, perfected, individualized, and corporate. He represents each one of us, so his death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His ascension is our ascension. Because Christ exists in the presence of the Father in the heavenly tabernacle, upon the heavenly throne, because he is in perfect union with the Father, then we too exist, in some sense, in perfect union with the Father. In Christ, we are joined to the Father. We reign with Christ from the throne. To Christ belongs ultimate dominion, but we too are given dominion as well. We are, in an objective sense, who Christ is. Man with God is on the throne. In Christ's ascension, we behold our own. Now, this does not mean that we are already in that final new creation. We are working out the meaning of our objective being, enthroned with Christ at the right hand of God in this world. We are progressively living into the salvation that we have in Christ in our present moments. And we are also bringing that salvation to the world wherever we go. As the people of God, seated with Christ in the presence of the Father, these realities flowing from the ascension of Christ must reveal themselves progressively in our lives and in the world. And yet it's easy to look at the world today and to become discouraged, because it surely doesn't look like Christ is reigning. Many of our Christian brothers and sisters have a defeatist mindset. They look at the world as their source of truth instead of looking to the salvation of Christ revealed to us through the Word of God. They have personalized Christ's work to the point that they don't have a larger vision of Christ's redemption of all creation. If we don't believe that the extent of Christ's salvation is as great or greater than the extent of the effects of sin, then we have an anemic view of God. If we don't believe that Christ reigns, then we surely will not act in the power of the resurrected life. We surely will be defeated and cowardly. But this is not the message of Bishop Wordsworth's hymn. This is not the message of the ascension, in that the larger Christian population in this country is oblivious to the meaning of Christ's ascension. It is no wonder that the American church is capitulating to popular culture instead of transforming popular culture. It is no wonder that we are impotent. We are not impacting the world like we should. We no longer resemble the church that conquered the Roman Empire in the first centuries of the faith. Instead, we are a church cowering in fear in the upper room. We are safe, but ineffective. It's time for the church to reclaim the biblical fact that Jesus reigns, that Christ is King, not just in the future, but now. This is what the Feast of the Ascension is all about. When the ascension of Christ is ignored in the life of the believer, invariably a lack of confidence is introduced. But if instead we live in the reality that Christ does reign over all creation from his throne in the presence of the Father, then we can live with boldness and confidence, speaking the truth in love, and not worrying whether or not our ends are accomplished. God will use us as he sees fit. Christ is orchestrating all things to bring about his purposes, and we are a part of that. Let us therefore not just celebrate the Feast of Ascension as another one of those days on the calendar, but let us embrace this feast with all enthusiasm. Let our lives be characterized by a true understanding that Christ is King, and that the King loves us with an eternal love. May the heavenly glory of the risen and ascended King be shed abroad to the whole world through us, the followers of Christ, and especially through our parish, Christ the King Anglican Church. By God's grace, let us embrace our name. Let us, with bold confidence, honor our King. And with that same confidence, let us first enter into the throne room of the King. Let us feast at his table. Let us celebrate with hearty love and thanksgiving the salvation won for us by our Lord Jesus Christ, so that our spirits would be strengthened to live as we ought to live and to do all that we are called to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.